I'd ask that you turn to the New Testament epistle of James, the letter of James. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 15. And tonight we'll be covering the deceitfulness of sin, and we'll also see how we are to combat that with prayer and meditation. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. As we look at deceitfulness tonight, we'll spend the next several weeks looking at the other aspects of enticement and conception, and how sin kind of is born and how it kind of grows in our thoughts and our minds and then brings forth activity in our members. But tonight we're going to focus mainly on the idea of this deceitfulness in the aspect of its drawing and ability to lure us away. And we will see that in the text tonight. James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father God, today we thank you, God, for the tremendous privilege and the honor that we have to come and to gather in this place tonight. Lord, we do thank you for this country, Lord, and God, as we celebrate our freedom, dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come and to worship you publicly, dear Father God, without fear of being arrested, without fear of being, dear Father, killed in this land that we live, dear Father. There are many martyrs, there are many of those who are serving in foreign countries today, dear God, who do not have this privilege, and Lord, we thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray now that as we begin to look again at this idea of sin in believers tonight, Lord, that you just open our eyes, Lord, that you'd move in our hearts. God, give me direction, give me leadership, and give me guidance. It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. Amen. So tonight, as we've been seeing and we've been talking about sin, I want us to look at the specific aspect of the deceitfulness of sin. And we will notice that if we look through the Word of God, that all the devil's attempts to thwart and to overthrow the workings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the will and the plan of God, it all begins with deceit. It was that way in the very beginning, wasn't it? If we think back in the garden, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. He lied and he twisted the words of God. He even tried to deceive Christ himself when he was tempted in the wilderness. We saw Jacob deceive his father Isaac using his brother's clothes and skins on his hands and neck. We see where King David, after he had committed sin with Bathsheba, what? He deceived Uriah the Hittite. He sent him out into battle to try to cover up his tracks. Then we see in the New Testament, amongst the 12 disciples, there was one named Judas Iscariot who had deceived the disciples, deceived many around him, even though Christ himself knew that he would turn him over, that he would turn him in. You see, Judas was a deceiver. He was false. And so sin has its roots, has its conception, has its beginning always in deceit. Meaning sin has the ability to make things and take things and twist things to distort the truth so that we may take the bait. And where is sin born? Where does it begin? Where is it conceived? Well, it begins in the mind, in our thoughts, in our thinkings. And though the end of sin is death, you see, sin has this way of concealing that truth to where we don't think about the consequences of sin. And that is when its victim is at its most vulnerable point. So tonight we get the idea of this deception presenting itself in the drawing or luring away of our minds. And we see it there at verse 14 when he says, we'll just catch back at 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured." The authorized reads, "when he is drawn away or enticed by his own desire." So what do we mean by the drawing and luring away of sin? Well, it means to drive or to draw away, divert the mind from its duty, to take our minds off the things of God. We said that somewhat when we looked at sin as an aversion. It's an ability to slowly pull us and turn us away from God. But here we see its ability to draw us and to lure us away from right thinking, from Christian, righteous thinking. What is the duties of our mind? Well, Owens listed out some of these things. He said that it's to keep ourselves ready to obey God and watch against enticements to sin. And we see that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter reminds us to what? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we have this idea that the mind is to be focused upon God. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, the old hymn that we sing, so the things of this world grow strangely dim. It's the idea that we are to be vigilant in our procession or in our pursuing of God. For if we are not, if our minds are not focused upon the Lord, if our minds are not directed upon Him, then you see, Satan and sin has this way to lure us, to turn us, to draw us away from being watchful. Not only does our minds have the duty to protect us against the enticements of sin, but we also see it here that it is to make sure that all of our actions are performed as God requires and refuse temptation concerning things that are forbidden. So if our minds are sharp, and our minds are what they ought to be, I find it so humorous in today's society when you talk about this experience in God. So many people, again, get into this mystic idea that it's just forgetting everything. It's almost like this Buddhist meditation to where, you know, you find this zen, this happy place that you go and you just clear your thoughts and mind of all negative things and feelings, and you feel joy, and you feel peace, and you feel happiness, and everything is okay. The problem with that, God's not in it. God is not being pursued. God is not being thought of. God is not pleased when we become basically ignorant, I guess, of our surroundings and of everything, completely mindless, completely numb to all things. No, we are not to be zombies. We're to be sober-minded. Again and again, the Word of God tells us that we are to renew our minds, to focus our minds, to grow in Word, in the Word, and in the knowledge of God. For if a mind is trained, if our hearts and our souls are set upon Jesus Christ, you see, then we are more protected from this adversary. We're more protected from this poison which we call sin. It's what Peter is saying, be sober-minded. In Ephesians chapter 6, when we read of the armor of God, we think about putting on the helmet of salvation. Why is the helmet of salvation important? Because you see, it's the idea that it covers our minds. We must be grounded and founded in our faith, knowing and protecting ourselves from the fiery darts or the schemes of the devil. So if our mind is set upon the Word of God and our hearts are set upon the Word of God, then what does that do? Well, it should, as the second point I mentioned, it should make us perform the actions, obey God, do what He requires, refuse temptation. If we are in sync with the Spirit of God, if we are walking step by step with Him, then what? Then our minds are focused upon God. What does sin draw our minds from? What is he trying to direct us away from? Well, first of all, sin tries to take us away from an understanding of sin's true nature and the dangers that it leads to. We can see that play over and over in our mind. There's example after example. I think of maybe a movie or a TV series or a television show where there's the good kid who kind of is influenced by the bad kids. And most of the time what happens? You have this young, somewhat impressionable individual, maybe a young man or a young woman, and they're there and they're trying to do what's right. But then there's this temptation. These boys or girls or whatever it is, they come up and they say, "Man, won't you come and do this with us? Let's go break into this store. Let's go do something, you know, wild. Let's do something crazy, you know. Let's go live life. Let's enjoy it. It'll be fun. It'll be exciting." And the person sits there and they think for a moment and they think, "That would be pretty cool. I've never done that before." And then maybe as pressure builds, what? They give in to that temptation and they go along. But what has happened? You see, sin has been able to conceal truth, and the fact is they're not thinking about being arrested. They're not thinking about going to jail. They're not thinking about breaking the law. They're not thinking about the true nature of what they're doing. No, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about the pleasure and the joy that they're about to experience. And we've seen this theme throughout this study of sin, that it has that way to put this veil of darkness over our eyes to the truth of God. And it makes these things that are normally to a believer. Now, if we're believers and we're truly saved, then when we see these things, we should be disgusted by them. We should throw up the red flags. The alarm should go off. Do not do that. Stop now. Turn back. I have that picture in my mind, if we were driving down the interstate, that we'd just have barricade after barricade, dead end, turn around, stop now, don't go this way. We should have that. But you see, sin still has this ability to deceive us, to take away these roadblocks, to take away this idea that it's bad, and it makes us for just a brief moment think, you know what, this is going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And when we lose awareness of what sin is, and we lose awareness of the sin that's around us, if we just take our minds off of that for a moment, then it brings us in, and it fools us and it tricks us, and then there we are in its trap. And we have fallen into temptation. He's luring our way and drawing our minds away. Sin has a way to take the truth that sin's going to lead in judgment. It's going to lead in condemnation. It's going to lead in wrath and all these things. It draws our attentions away. And that law of sin gratifies our flesh by the temporary joy and the temporary feelings that we experience when we give in to sin. And then it also draws our minds away from a constant and holy consideration of God and His grace. So not only does it conceal the truth in the sense that it doesn't let the end result become aware to us, it also draws away our minds and attentions upon the things of God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight, as I always try to be, but examine yourselves tonight as well to see if this is true in your own life, that when our minds are not focused on God's Word, let's say you go for a month, and man, you've studied God's Word daily. You've read it each night. You have it there at the table. Man, the Word of God is coming in. I mean, you're eating it. You're tasting it. Man, it's good to your soul. I think of times that my wife and I, that as we're talking about what we're studying and what we've just learned, there's this joy, there's this excitement. I mean, it's God. I mean, everything is about God. When we go to work, I mean, we're looking at the blessings of God and the joys of God. In every circumstance, we're thinking, how is God working this towards His will, towards His purpose? You see, our minds is God-centered. It's God moving. It's all about Him. Boy, I love it when it's like that. You know why? Because my mind is focused on nothing but God. I mean, I don't even turn on the television. I don't even listen to the radio. I mean, I'm in prayer. I'm in constant thinking upon the things that I'm reading and studying and learning. But then here's the reality. You see this old flesh. This flesh gets weak and it gets kind of tired. And it says, you know what? I've read a lot the last week or two. I'm just going to take a break. I need a moment just to clear my thoughts. I mean, I've got God running out my ears, you know, as if that's a bad thing. But this is the way man reasons. And we say, well, you know, tonight I'm just going to relax. I'm going to take it easy. And then the next night comes around and something comes up. And then the next night, you know, we were late getting home and we're still tired. And then, you know, see where I'm going, before long, we're not talking about the Word of God with our spouse. We're not enjoying the Word of God. And then when we go to pick it back up, it's almost as if it's a duty. It's this thing that we must do. We're commanded to do. And so what I'm saying is that's the way sin works in us, that when we get to those states to when we're not focused on the Word of God, when we just look away for just a moment, that is when we crack open the door to sin's deceitfulness and its ways of scheming and pulling us away. Because when our minds are now no longer focused on God and His Word, then what? Then it is focused on what we are seeing around us. It begins to be focused on the world. Then we begin to see things and say things and think things, and our minds begin to be cluttered up with all this other junk, for lack of a better word. And see, that's what's happening. The mind becomes filled and replaced thinking of God with thinking of things of the world, and that leads to flesh, and then it's just this battle and this cycle that then we fall into temptation again. So sin is always trying to conceal the truth of what sin leads to, death and condemnation. And it's also trying to take our attention off of God's truths and off of who He is, because if we don't really see and think of God as He is, then we really don't see and think of ourselves as God sees us, and therefore it leads us to kind of get used to sin. Sin's not as bad. It's not that big of a deal. We look at the world around us, well, look at what everybody else is doing. What I'm doing, it just pales in comparison to these heathen around me. And yet we forget and fail to know that sin is sin, regardless, no matter how big or small, and that as believers we must repent. So this is the drawing away, the turning away of our minds from the things of God. So how do we get back on track? How do we regain control? How do we keep and prevent this drawing of our flesh and the luring away and the temptation of sin by getting a hold of us? Well, don't you think that we need to run and look to the things that it's drawing us away? If it's keeping us away from the things of God, then the answer to repel it must be found in those things. For if it were not, it would not take us away. So what we should do is run headlong into prayer and meditation upon God's Word and upon His ways, for this is how we cut sin off at its base. Owens writes this about prayer and meditation. I wanted to share. I try to share a little excerpt each week just so you get a feel for his writing and what he says. But I thought this was a strong illustration. He said, "Meditation is pondering on the Word and on our hearts to bring them into greater harmony with each other, while prayer is directed to bringing our souls into a state of complete conformity with the mind and will of God." And here's the most, I think, important statement he makes. He says, "These are like the blood and vital spirits coursing in our veins." What are you saying? That meditation and prayer upon the Word of God is the very essence of spiritual life. Just as our blood and our organs oxygenate our blood. When we breathe in, the blood comes through our lungs and the oxygen goes and it moves forth through our veins and it gives nutrients. It provides sustenance to each member of our body, to our muscles, to our skeleton, and all those things. So is prayer and meditation to the strength and to the life of our spiritual bodies. How is it accomplished? He gave three things that he listed in meditation and in prayer. He said, meditate of God with God. Think about that. Meditate of God with God. What do I mean? Well, when we go to Him in prayer, in our times of quietness, when we're just there experiencing God, He says that we are to pray and praise God while we speak of Him and speak to Him. And how do we begin to do that? Well, I've said before, we can take the Word of God. We can take the Psalms. And I think it's a habit that I've gotten into that many times now before I ever go to the Lord in prayer. And I've given this tip to you before and I'll give it again. It's great advice. Have you ever sat down to pray and you're just like, I don't even know where to start? You know, I mean, you're like your mind's racing, man. You just got behind some idiot at the stop sign who wouldn't turn and held you up, or somebody at the grocery store or whatever, and you're just aggravated. And take God's Word and begin to read. Focus your heart and mind upon the Word. Take the Psalms, take the Proverbs, take anywhere. Begin to read God's Word. And what I've always found is that instantly I begin to be drawn in. It's like I'm out here in the world, my mind's crazy, but the more I read, the more my spirit becomes in sync, the more I begin to be focused upon the things of God. And that's what he's saying. We're to meditate upon God and who He is. And maybe we begin to think about His attributes, and you sit there and you think, God, thank You that You're merciful. Thank You for your love. Thank You for Your grace. Lord God, thank You for Your strength. Thank You for Your might. Praise Him that He is our refuge, as we see it time and time again. He is our shelter. He is our rock, our cornerstone. Begin to think of who He is and what He's done. He's created the world. He holds the universe in the palm of His hands, figuratively speaking. Begin to think upon the majesty of God. Begin to find yourself in awe of who He is. And that's what I'm trying to get us to think. Then when we begin to fill and flood our minds with things of God and the things of the devil, the things of sin in this world, you see, they begin to flee. And we will use the illustration of light and darkness. We know that God in Christ is light. It's come into this darkness. And if we were to black out these windows and if we were to turn on a bright light, what happens? You see, darkness flees. Even if it was the smallest light, even if it was just a glimmer, you see, in the darkness of night, in the darkness of the black veil of unrighteousness, when the light comes in, you see, darkness flees. And so it is with our spiritual lives. When we shine the light of God's Word, when we make it a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, when we hide the words in our hearts, you see, what begins to do is it begins to make darkness run away. Secondly, in our meditation and prayer, he says to meditate on the Word in the Word. Meditate on the Word in the Word. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, for those of you who haven't had biblical interpretation, no, but it's the idea that, you see, this is His Word. And it is composed of literally words, isn't it? And what Owens is saying and what I submit to you is to read it. Try to understand what it's saying. Try to understand who it's being addressed to. See what is going on in the passage and in the text. Pay attention to the Word and to the meaning of the words that are being used. You see, those things are important, for they give us instruction. And when we begin to meditate, and when we begin to pray, and we begin to seek God's will for our lives, you see, first of all, you need to understand, okay, what does it mean here in this passage, in this place? Once you have established what God said to those who were there at the time that the word was spoken, then you need to bring it forward to today and say, okay, now how does this speak to me in my life, at this place in my spiritual life? When we seek Him in His word, you see, He will move us through it. Meaning the way that we access and we experience God is through His Word. And lastly, I submit to you, He said, meditate frequently. Meditate frequently. Meditate of God, with God. Think about the things of God when we're in prayer with Him. Meditate on the words in the Word of God. And then here He says, simply meditate frequently. And as I thought about that, I thought that the length of time we spend meditating upon the Word of God and the things of God will be reflected in the frequency of which we do it. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the more time you spend with God, the more time you will want to spend with God, the more time you will desire to spend with Him. And it works in the opposite direction. The less time you spend with God, the less time you desire to spend with God. Why? Because you see, it's sin luring us away. Sin dragging us away. Sin pulling us back into the darkness. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, when I am not in the Word as I should, when I've maybe done or said or experienced things that I shouldn't, and I know that I'm in sin, you see, you would think that we would run to Christ and we would cry, but there's this little voice in our head that tells us you're not good enough. You have failed. You have fallen. You're sorry. You're no good. You're worthless. Look at you. You're right at it again. I told you you'd never make it. I don't know about you, but those words have crossed my mind. They've entered into my heart. And if I didn't have God's Word to bring me back to my rock-solid foundation and faith in Him and Him alone, you see, I would just give up. I would quit. I'd say, it's no use. But when we meditate upon God, in the Word of God, and we continually, more frequently seek to do it, what does it accomplish? What does prayer and meditation do for the soul in regards to sin? You see, it gives us a deeper sense of its vileness. It gives us a renewed hatred for it. The more we look intently into God's Word and we understand what sin is and what God has to say about it, you see, the more burden our hearts become. Because we realize that it is present in our own members, in our own selves. But not only does it remind us and pull away that veil that sin has to conceal the truth, and it reveals it for what it is, but it also gives us power and strength to overcome it. See, that's the hope for us as Christians. The gospel is that sin's going to happen because we've been born into a sin nature. But you see, the gospel tells us that we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I heard on the radio as I went home this morning, and I'll close with this and I'll share and we'll be done, but it was a statement made as many times what I feel in error. I know what they were trying to say. It was on a Christian radio station. And he said that, I'm here to encourage you for the most part. And he said, yes, the Bible does say that there is sin and more or less condemnation. I don't remember exactly what he said in those terms. But he said, yeah, there is the idea of sin and that we are sinners. He said, but then there's also the good news that we are accepted. And I think I understand what he meant, is that we can come just as we are as a sinner into the throne room of grace. I think that's what he intended. But you see, that is the false conception that so many have of Christianity. It's not that we're accepted. It's not that our sins are accepted. It's not just that our sins have been forgiven. It's not just that, you know, they're wiped and washed away. You see, our sins have been paid for, church. They've been paid for. And we are not accepted. We're not accepted in ourselves. We're not accepted in our accomplishments. We're not accepted in our ability to keep the law, for we have failed. No. He has been accepted. Christ was accepted as the purchased of the payment for our sin. He purchased and paid and atoned for our sin. And our acceptance in the sight of God is only in Christ Jesus. So when we have this temptation to sin, and when we find ourselves, beating ourselves up, because we all do it, do not stay there. Do not stay under condemnation. Do not stay in a state of depression over sin. Come to the fountain of life and drink. Come to Christ. Come to the Word of God. Meditate on the things of God. And I promise you, He'll take that out. He'll give you a mind. The Spirit comes. It gives us encouragement. It gives us strength. And it gives us power that when sin is present, then it gives us the desire to flee and to run away. Yes, sin is deceitful, but Christ is able to deliver. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your place of worship tonight. And Lord God, we understand that this church, this building is nothing. Lord, it's each one who is here seated on each pew, each heart, each soul, dear God, is a member of the body of Christ. Lord, we are Your church. And Lord, I pray that, God, as we have continued to take an in-depth look at sin, dear Father, Lord, that each one of us understands the consequences of sin. Lord, don't let us be fooled by temptation and by schemes of the adversary, dear Father. Lord, let us not give in for temporary fulfillments of lusts and desires. Lord God, we pray that You plant our hearts and our souls and our faith firmly into the rock of Christ. Lord, let Him be our drink. Let Him be our food. Let Him be our ever desire, dear God. Lord, I pray for those who are sick tonight. God, I lift up James and Linda to You in a special way. God, I ask that You be with them tonight. Lord, I pray for Miss Betty. God, we love her and we miss her. And Lord, we lift her up to You. Got so many needs, Lord, just in this body here, dear Father. We pray for them. We pray for our community. Lord, we pray for this country. God, I would pray that there would be a revival, that Your Spirit would come, and God, that Your Word would go forth, and people would see sin for what it is, and God, that they would confess, that they would repent, and they would turn, and they would fall before You, calling out for grace and mercy. God, I long to see a great awakening. I long to see a revival, as we've read throughout history, dear God, that time and time again, when the sky is so dark with unrighteousness, God, that You raise up men to go and proclaim the truth of God. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that I might be that man or a man. Lord, that others, Lord, that we stand arm in arm, side by side, as Christ taught in the temple, proclaiming truth in the face of certain death. God, give us that power. Give us that determination, dear Father. Lord, be with us as we leave this place tonight, dear God. We love You, we thank You, and we praise You. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.